Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Mark 11, 1 through 11. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now when they drew near Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Yahweh God, you have been favorable to your creation. You have brought back your people from captivity. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all our sin. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. We will hear what you, O Lord, will speak. Speak peace to us, your people. Peace to your holy ones. Let us not turn back to folly, for your salvation is near to those who fear you, that your glory may dwell on the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, you can follow along this morning by counting Jesus and counting peace. Jesus and peace. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the context of our passage this morning is leaving off from last Lord's Day, where Jesus had his conversation with the rich young ruler. Since then, he has taught and predicted to his disciples his death and resurrection a third time. He's taught them that true leadership is serving. And from there, he restored sight to Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, who left everything he had to follow Jesus. And from there, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, entered triumphantly, as we commemorate this morning, although technically not, Palm Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday is just one of many great and significant events that we commemorate based on the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Even though it may seem strange to you to hear a Palm Sunday sermon in September, we still do so this morning. For all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is profitable for teaching. It is especially worth our attention that Palm Sunday is covered in all four Gospels. Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12 all cover Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was on Palm Sunday where Jesus, the humble servant king, came into Jerusalem. He did not ride a powerful war horse for a physical confrontation with swords, shields, and spears. He did not come to overthrow the Roman Empire and establish his kingdom with John and James sitting on either side of him in some fleshly glory power. No, Jesus' warfare was riding into Jerusalem to suffer and to die. He did that humbly. He did that faithfully. He entered Jerusalem surrounded by the praises of the people, with the road lined with their garments and branches, palm branches. The people's praises were a confession of the significance of this event, because the kingdom of David strolled into Jerusalem that day. The kingdom of David was in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the important events in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ are prophetic fulfillments of old covenant types and shadows. This morning already in your liturgy, you've heard from Zechariah 9, the prophecy that the king would come to Zion. He would bring salvation with him. He'd be riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that isn't the only prophetic fulfillment here. There are many layers to this great event. There are connections to palm branches. You can go back on the church website and listen to Daniel's sermon back in March about the significance of palm branches. There's significance to the cloaks being laid down. We have references to Psalm 118, references to the kingdom of David, and the Mount of Olives is significant. Even the act of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey wasn't a random event. It couldn't have been, because he sent the disciples to go get it. Like he had a plan in mind. Like he was fulfilling something. Now I gave you a heads up, I warned you, that one Old Covenant prophecy that ought to grab our attention is Genesis 49. In the email I sent on Friday. Genesis 49 featured Father Jacob, Father Israel, and his promises to his 12 sons. Now, in those promises to his sons, some of those promises were judgments upon disobedient sons for sins committed in the past. Other promises to other sons were promised blessings for the future. And I drew your attention to Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12, because these were Jacob's promises to Judah. Genesis 49, 8 through 12. Father Jacob said, Judah, you are he. Well, as I read this, if you haven't already read it, as I read this, I want you to listen to it and see if anything jumps out at you related to Palm Sunday. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, or of the nations. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Do you hear anything there? Now these words from Father Jacob concerning Judah, they refer to a significant event in Judah's past. For in Genesis 38, we have, of sorts, a fall of Judah. For in Genesis 38, Judah married a Canaanite woman, and they had three sons. The first son, Ur, married a woman named Tamar. and before they had any children, he died because he was wicked. That was the first son. The first son died because he was wicked. The second son, Onan, rightly married Tamar to provide an heir for her. And God judged him because he did not father a descendant. He acted wickedly. So second son died. So Judah, having one son left, seeing his first two sons die, he promised this two-time widow, Tamar, his third son, whose name was Shelah. Shelah. Now Judah, sinfully, never fulfilled that promise. So Tamar secured an heir, actually heirs, through deceiving her father-in-law, Judah. And this led to a corruption of the family line that required 10 generations to pass before the heir David was born, because David was of the tribe of Judah. Now the point of that story, Genesis 38, was that Judah was not a faithful father. He was not a faithful husband. He was not a faithful son of Israel. He broke a vow to his daughter-in-law, a vow to give her his youngest son, because the son grew up, he was of marrying age, and Tamar saw she hasn't gotten the son yet. Shelah was unmarried. Father Judah never gave his son to the widowed bride. The father never gave the son to the widowed bride. Shelah never came for Tamar. In the prophecy of Genesis 49, we hear Jacob's words concerning Judah. Words concerning his past and words concerning his future. Now, boys and girls, who were the first three sons of Jacob? Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Those three sons had negative judgments from Father Jacob. Judah was number four. The first three sons had past transgressions that Israel judged. But Judah's, you heard the words. That prophecy seems positive. First three sons, negative. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, negative, negative, negative. Judah, positive. You hear in verse 8, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children, your father's sons shall bow down before you. The tribes of Israel will bow down before the tribe of Judah. Boys and girls, does that sound familiar? Where you have one son and all the other sons bowing down? Does that sound like Joseph with his dream that his brothers would be bowing down to him? So here we have a reversal of Joseph and Judah. Judah will be the one before whom his brothers bow. Judah will be a kingly tribe. We know later, David was of Judah. His son Solomon was of Judah, and the true King of Kings, the Lion of Judah, is Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From prey, my son, you've gone up, you've grown up, Judah. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Judah, you are a lion's cub, and you are going to grow up through conquering. You're going to conquer prey, and you're going to grow up. You're going to have kingly wisdom. You'll have kingly rule. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Now, this scepter, this staff, this rod was between Judah's feet. This is an image of birth. This was an image of descendant, of seed. The seed from Judah, who was to be of Shelah, who never came for Tamar. So in that sense, it was a judgment. You never gave your daughter-in-law your third son. Shelah was the unfulfilled promised bridegroom for the widow Tamar. Shelah was to be the life giver to Tamar. He was to be the life giver to her line, to her descendants. Shelah was to provide the seed. Shelah did not fulfill that. Judah withheld his staff. The staff remained between Judah's feet. He never gave it to Tamar. And actually, Judah, he provided life. He restored the line to Tamar. Scandalously, if you read Genesis 38. And in this prophecy here of Genesis 49, Jacob promised that the scepter rule, the kingship, would come from the seed of Judah. Even though Judah kept his staff, he did not provide the seed, the kingship would still come from Judah. Despite his sin, despite his unfaithfulness to his promise, God would bring rule from Judah's tribe. Life from an illegitimate and scandalous birth. But that seed would reign. That seed would execute the law. And that seed would bring peace. Because verse 10 says, this won't happen until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be given the obedience of the nations. To Shiloh shall be given the obedience of the nations. Shiloh means peace bringer. Shiloh in the Old Covenant was the location of the tabernacle. The tribes were situated around the tabernacle, which was the heart of worship in Israel. This was at Shiloh. This is where God dwelt, at Shiloh. Now, in the history of redemption, the tabernacle was destroyed in Yahweh's judgment upon Israel. God later dwelt, by his grace, in Solomon's temple. So here we have a connection. Because Shelah comes from the same Hebrew form as Shiloh. Shelah, Shiloh. In the Hebrew language, in the biblical text, all you have is consonants. The original text, there were no vowels. They added the vowels later. So Shiloh looks like Shelah. And even further, you have the same Hebrew form as Shalom. Boys and girls, do you know what Shalom means? Peace. Shelah, Shiloh, Shalom. You get the Hebrew name, Shlomo. Do you know what king whose name was Shlomo? It's David's son, Solomon. So now we have Shiloh, Shelah, Shalom, Shlomo. And the holy city, of course, is Jerusalem. Jerusalem. All this points, these are not coincidences. All this points to, in this Judah prophecy, the promised seed of Shelah, the promised dwelling of God, Shiloh, the promised rule through Shlomo, and the promised peace of Shalom. Jacob made this promise. He made this prophecy to Judah. Shelah didn't bring peace. Shelah didn't bring life to Tamar or Israel. And despite Judah's sin and wickedness, Israel would enjoy peace. Israel would enjoy peace in Yahweh's dwelling at Shiloh. That was the original design. Prophetically, Solomon was to be the first peace-bringing king. And today we remember Palm Sunday, Jesus as the peace-bringer. Until Shiloh comes, to him shall be the obedience of the nations. Judah shall be the obedience of the nations. The nations would come to King David to join forces with him. Uriah the Hittite is just one example of a Gentile serving with David. When Solomon reigned, the queen of Sheba came to meet Solomon and hear his wisdom. And of course, in Jesus, all the nations come. Every knee shall bow. Verse 11, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Boys and girls, do you hear anything there that sounds like Palm Sunday? Donkey? Donkey colt? Judah's donkey would be bound to the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine. And this prophecy also references wealth and prosperity. Not only peace, but wealth and prosperity. Solomon, he rode into Jerusalem on a mule. He enjoyed the blessings and prosperity of peace that his father gave him because of his victories in war. David conquered for Solomon's peace. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His clothes would be dyed red in blood. Verse 12, his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Milk white for purity. Teeth pointed to the mouth, to his speech. He would have pure speech. His eyes would be wise. He would judge with his eyes with wisdom. Eyes are for looking, for judging. God saw all that he made. He saw all that he made and judged it very good. Now, brothers and sisters, these are Jacob's promises to Judah and Judah's descendants. And this is an incredibly gracious prophecy. Because remember the first three. Boys and girls, who were the first three? Reuben, Simeon, Levi. Negative prophecies. Prophecies of judgment for past transgressions. Yet we know from Genesis 38 that Judah sinned too. And it wasn't a small sin. It's a whole chapter devoted to his sin. A sin that would take 10 generations to correct. So, hey dad, why does Judah get a good prophecy? Levi and Simeon, we are standing up for our sister. Why does Judah get the good word? Well, in the life of Judah, he went from being a bad son, like his three older brothers, to being a good son. Because in the Joseph narrative in Egypt, when Joseph wanted to see Benjamin, and Jacob was reluctant to send Benjamin, you boys already cost me Joseph. I don't want to send Benjamin with you. He may never come back. Reuben said, if we don't bring him back, you can kill my son. Great idea, Rube. What did Judah say? We don't bring him back. I offer myself. My life for his. What does that sound like? Sounds kingly, doesn't it? What does a king do? A king serves. A king sacrifices. A king lays down his life for his people. It's not like leadership of the Gentiles. They lord their authority over the people. You, if you are to rule, if you are to lead, you must serve. Judah says, I give my life for my brother. Because of Judah's submission to sacrifice, his tribe would be kingly. Not the firstborn son, Reuben. Not Simeon and Levi. But Judah. Judah's tribe would be kingly. Judah would replace Joseph. And Judah's brothers, all the tribes, would bow down to Judah. Do you hear it? Do you hear Palm Sunday? Kingship has been a recurring theme throughout Mark's gospel account. What are the very first words of Mark 1? Jesus is the Son of God. That was a royal title. Yahweh gave it to Solomon. He will be my son. The King of Peace is the Son of God. Throughout Mark, we've been privy to Jesus' messianic secret. Though he told many people to shh, be quiet, don't tell anybody what I did for you, we, the reader, we know what's been going on. We see the warfare. We see the miracles. We see what he's doing. We had the view behind the curtain, what God was doing through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. What God was establishing in his Son for his kingdom. Because throughout Mark, Jesus has been the Davidic king. He's been the warrior king. He's been binding and plundering throughout the gospel. He's been at war with the evil one and the unclean spirits that have infiltrated Israel. Jesus, as a David, he's been releasing those in bondage. He's conquered in the name, the mighty name of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has been a Davidic king. And through the praises of the people, Jesus, the Son of David, willingly went to war throughout the Gospels and on Palm Sunday. Jesus didn't lord his authority over the people, as equality with God was something to be grasped. Jesus was a willing sacrifice. He recognized the greatest must be treated as the least. A leader must be a servant. So Jesus took the form of a servant. And despite the praises of his brothers, the praises of the people, Jesus was humbly making himself nothing. Not a war horse. Not a chariot into Jerusalem. Riding a donkey. Obedient to the Father. Obedient unto death. Even a death on a cross. Jesus, the choice vine, who begets life to those in union with him, rode a donkey into battle. And unlike Judah, the Father truly delivered his promise. The Father gave his Son to become perfect through death. His Son's garments will be washed in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. Jesus, the Son, would have the whole cup, the whole overflowing cup of the Father's wrath poured out upon him, because the Father gave the Son for the widowed bride, the promised seed for the redeemed family line. Yes, Jesus' brothers bowed down. Yes, his Father's Son praised him. Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David. Jesus, the peace bringer, rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Shiloh came. The King of Peace rode into Jerusalem. Shlomo rode into Jerusalem. The people originally cheered David for his military exploits. Israel cheered Solomon riding his mule to receive the throne. Jesus' brothers, even the youngest, praise him as the coming Son of David. But they expected a Davidic military upheaval. What they got instead was strength shown in weakness. The Lion of the tribe of Judah carried his warfare through the cross and out of the tomb. Jesus would ascend to the Father and receive the promised reign. And Jesus would sit on his throne, the scepter between his feet. He would rule with wisdom. His eyes are dark wine with wisdom. He speaks words, innocent words, pure white words. And he presently rules the nations the nations that are coming in obedience with his scepter, his staff, his rod of iron. Despite what the people saw that day, despite what they thought was happening that day, Shiloh came in his fullness. The promised son, the greater Shelah, came to daughter Jerusalem, to daughter Zion. And Jesus set his face as a flint, and he went to war to establish peace. Brothers and sisters, we are that bride. We are the widowed bride. Our bridegroom died, but the grave did not hold him. And now we are united to our husband, and we follow him into the world, to the nations. And we are not to be ashamed. Who will contend with us? We are married to the King of Kings, the Lion, the bringer of peace. We war and conquer through peaceful means. It may look weak to fleshly eyes, but it's the Spirit's strength through weakness, where blood gives life. Service and death beget more life. And we want all Christians. We are tempted to want all Christians to unite in power, fleshly power. We want to destroy our enemies, destroy the evil, the wickedness in this world, especially after this last week, with all the wickedness in this country. We want to do that, but that not be following our bridegroom. We war through peaceful means. And we're challenged, because strength doesn't look like strength when it comes through weakness. And we want it to happen right now. Come, Lord Jesus. We want it to happen right now. Has God forgotten his promises? Is Jesus really king now? Brothers and sisters, the Lord is not slow regarding his promises, as some regard slowness. He's not negligent like Judah. He's a faithful God. We have a faithful Father who did not withhold his own Son. How will he not graciously give us all things in him? Even if his promises to us, to our eyes, are not immediately fulfilled. So, brothers and sisters, go with this. Shiloh is here. Peace is here. We know the holy, perfect, and glorious promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, no matter how long they take. His peace will conquer. It will conquer the world. Believe it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. It is right to praise you, Almighty God, for the acts of love by which you've redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. On the day he entered the holy city of Jerusalem in triumph and was proclaimed as King of Kings by those who spread their garments and branches of palm along his way, grant that we, whoever hail him as our King and follow him in the way that leads to eternal life, he who lives and reigns in glory with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.